Nehemiah chapter number four
in your Bible tonight. Are we on, brother?
Oh, yeah.
All right, good. I'll try to speak up. Don't worry. Nehemiah chapter four. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I am. Thank you for coming. I hope this is not the last time I see you, until the rapture at least, all right? But I'm glad you're here. Thank you. I was thinking this afternoon how we can fill every single seat in this auditorium. Also, fill up here, people out in the vestibule. The best of my limited knowledge, I only know two ways we can fill this place. Now, way number one, it never fails. It always works. If we pray and invite and blackmail and kidnap and bring more people, we can fill it. The second way is this. If we bring bigger people, we can fill it. Now, I don't care how we do it, friend, really, but let's do what we can to bring somebody with us to the house of God to hear the word of God. Open your Bible tonight, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Many years ago now, listening to Paul Harvey, to a man in the state of Massachusetts. Man got up one day, went out in the attic of his house. In the attic was a trunk, had been brought to America from England, been in the family over 400 years. That's why we went through the contents of the trunk. In the trunk, old Civil War uniforms, some old family heirlooms, genealogies. Man got ready to put all this stuff back in the trunk. He realized something. Due to shrinkage and warpage, the truck contained a false bottom. Man moved the false bottom. Underneath, there were two pieces of paper issued with the state of Massachusetts 184 years previously to his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. The man called his lawyer, got the papers, went down, presented them to the state treasury for redemption. The man went in the back room 45 minutes later. The man walked out and said, sir, I've got good news. However, he said, I've got bad news. 184 years of compound interest said right now today those bonds are worth $4,187,096,041. He said, now we have a slight problem. Not enough money in the state treasury to cover those bonds. The man was independently wealthy, probably a pastor. He agreed to pay no state income tax and receive $100,000 a year for life from the state of Massachusetts. Now, why do I tell you that? Up in the attic, amidst the dust, the dirt, and the rubbish, the man found something of tremendous value. Nehemiah heads back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. On the way back, he starts to think. At one time, the power of God was demonstrated there. At one time, the glory of God shown there. At one time, thousands of people come to worship God right there, but Nehemiah gets back. The walls are broken down, just a great big heap of rubbish. As he stands there, here comes Sanballat, God's enemy, and Sanballat says, can God bring revival out of rubbish? Friend, I've got great news tonight. Whatever your situation, whatever your location, tonight our God, the great God in heaven, can reach down and touch our hearts. Amen. And thank God tonight he can bring revival out of rubbish. Number one, first of all, we find the characteristics of rubbish. When I think of rubbish, two thoughts come to mind. First of all, in regard to order, rubbish has no order. You go out to the garbage dump, there's no order there. They don't have big signs to say, please put chicken gizzards here. You know, please put rotten eggs, you know. You go to the dump, you just dump it and get out of there. Rubbish has no order. Now, hear me carefully. For your life to be wasted, all it has to be is not full of sin and wickedness. All it has to be is a life without order. Your Bible says, do all things decently and in order. In the Bible, there are three great priorities. Number one, the priority of salvation. Your Bible says what? About the gospel. Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, the gospel. How that Christ died for our sin, according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scripture. What's the gospel? It's how we can know we're going to heaven. Now, what's the divine definition here? Talking about salvation, he doesn't mention church membership. He doesn't mention baptism. Notice what he said. It starts with Christ, has Christ in the middle, and Christ in the end. Salvation is when you accept Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. That is Bible salvation. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Watch it. He that believeth not is condemned already. ready. I have a question for you. You point to a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner, acknowledged on your own you couldn't work and earn your by the way to heaven, then by an act of faith, you invited Christ into your heart to be your Savior. My friend, that is Bible salvation. And God said that's the most important thing you ever do, is to receive Christ. Bible, what shall it profit a man? He gained the whole world and lose his own soul. Here's what Christ said. You got the biggest house in town, you miss heaven, you're a loser. Wealthiest guy in the county, you go to hell. Christ said you're a loser. But my friend, nobody has to be a loser. Christ died for your sin, my sin, and the sin of the entire world. All he asks is you and I, by faith, to invite him. Notice, not yet, him. Amen. Into our heart to be our Savior. Amen. God's first priority is the gospel. Number two, my friend, in the area of godliness. Now watch it carefully. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's that mean? If you're saved, God's goal is this. You ought to live like Jesus would live, act like Christ would act, watch it please, react like Christ would react. Paul said that Christ may be manifest in my body. That's a great statement. Paul said, when folks see me, I want to know Christ wasn't crucified, put in a tomb, lay there, and rot and stink and decay. Paul said, when folks see me, I want them to know Christ is alive. Why? Because they see him living in me, that Christ may be manifest in my body. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father. That refers, my friend, to a visible Christianity. Amen. On the job, how you live, do folks know you're a Christian? In the home, do people realize, your own family, that you love Jesus Christ? Years ago, I had a meeting in Illinois, a church in the middle of a cornfield called the Little Flock Baptist Church, about 25, 30 people. In that church, there was one family, mom, dad, and four kids. They're all saved, except for a teenage girl who had never received Christ. Sunday morning, she raised her hand. She was not saved, did not respond in. Sunday night, she raised her hand. Wednesday night, raised her hand. The last night, Friday night, that place was packed. Every seat was full. People in the vestibule, it was January. They couldn't go outside. The choir loft was full. It was almost stifling. I preached that night, had them bow their heads, said, okay, not sure you're saved. Could I pray for you? Raise your hand. Five people raised their hand. First time I saw was that young lady I mentioned whose parents were Christians and she was not. I prayed for them, said, okay, we're going to sing a song tonight. You want to get saved? Come and tell Pastor Lockett. We started singing. Folks come to get saved. Christians come to pray for others. Christians come to pray. You're right with God. She did not come. So give out your head. When I hummed one stanza, we're going home. As we hummed, I saw her. She got in the aisle, headed forward. I realized something. The personal workers were all busy, and the pastor was dealing with someone. I left down, went down the middle. I said, Sarah, what did you come forward for? She said, preacher, tonight. She said, I come because I really want to get saved. I said, thank you for that. Thank you for that. I said, you got to help me. Who do you want to show you how to get saved? She started crying, and then she started pointing. I turned and looked, and I realized, pointing at her father, who came to the altar. I know why he came. Came to pray his daughter might be saved. That teenage girl looked at me and said, preacher, want my daddy to be the one to show me how to be saved? She said, sir, to him, it's all very, very real. And my dad lives in the home. Brother Mark, she said, I want the same kind of Christianity in my life my daddy has in his life, because to him, it's so very, very real. Can I tell you something? In 47 years, I've heard hundreds of testimonies. That's the greatest testimony I ever heard. That young girl said, my dad's real. My dad's genuine. My dad's the same in our house as he is in God's house. Question. You come to church and sing the songs and go home and gripe and bellyache. Yeah. You come to church and praise Jesus and go home and attack your family. My friend, what you are in the four walls of your home is what you really are. And Christ said, not just on the job, not just parked in church, in our homes, we ought to have a testimony with our own family that we love Jesus Christ. Number one, first of all, my friend, is the gospel. Number two, is the godliness. Hang on. Number three, here we go. Giving. Bible. The word first again. They gave first of all, surprise, not money. I saw three guys button that button on the left-hand side of your pants. Everybody know? No, I'm not going to talk about money. Here it is. They gave first of all what? Their own self unto the Lord. You say, preacher, wow. That's asking a lot. Go to church 3 times a week, give a tenth of your income, be ridiculed and laughed at on the job because you witness. Brother Mark, that's asking way too much. Is it okay if I quote the Bible in this church? How about this? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at Calvary. They pulled the nails out of the hands, pulled the nails out of his feet. He had nothing left to give. He gave his soul, he gave his body, he gave his blood, he gave his life. My friend, Christ gave it all. And God help us, we sit back and say, how little do I have to give? How little do I have to go? How little do I have to serve? Thank God. He never said how little. The Bible says he poured out, that's right, he poured out his soul unto death.
Amen.
He gave all for us. We want to minimize what we got to give for him. God help us. I was in a grocery store, and a guy in line ahead of me, I'm guessing was about my age, 25, 26, somewhere in that road neighborhood, brother. And I'm seeing laughter in the house of God tonight. I better confess, so I'm getting old, okay? I'm getting old, yeah. I'm 109. I'm getting old. And what happens is this. I get my age and my waist confused. But this guy, he was about 23, 24. That's good preaching, isn't it? But yeah, something like that. Anyway, it's summertime. This guy has on a muscle shirt. I can tell by looking. Nobody here knows what a muscle shirt is. But anyway, he had on a muscle shirt. Kind of a good-looking guy, really. And he was right ahead of him. And the cashiers ring him up. But come time to pay, I saw him. He paid for his food with food stamps. Now, apparently the cashier knew him. She said, oh, you're not back to work yet? He said, you bet I'm not back to work yet. He said, so far I've maneuvered around. He said, I missed 4 calls back to work. He said, this summer I'm just going to loaf. I want to play tennis, go fishing. Then he said this, when the welfare, the food stamps, and the freebie all run out, I'll go back to work. Until then, he said, I'm quoting him now, I'll just live off the government. What he's saying is this, I'm going to live off the taxes the guy in line behind me paid. Now, can I be honest? In line behind that young man, my blood pressure soared to about 5,000. Now, friend, I'm being honest. I don't mind paying taxes, support older people. In spite of all the lies we hear, people cannot find a job in this economy. Some people can't work because of health or mind problems. I don't mind that. But somebody's too lazy to work. The best answer I know of is God's answer. If a man does not work, then a man does not eat. Buddy, that's God's answer to welfare. But the Church of Jesus Christ is full of welfare Christians. They sing the songs. They love the preaching. Boy, they enjoy the fellowship. Hey, you have a potluck. They're first in line. Yeah. They never go on visitation. Never give out a tract. Never spend time in prayer. All they do is they come and set and leech off everybody else. Friend, my Bible still says, if the Lord be God, then serve him.
Amen.
Just don't set. Serve him. Do something. Give out a tract. Go on visitation. Get involved with the young people's group. My friend, this is the greatest work in the world. You ought to want to get involved in this thing.
Amen.
But no, we sit back because we're lazy and indifferent and cold. And the world grows closer to eternity every single day. And my friend, we're welfare Christians. Again, if the Lord be God, then question, how long since you went on visitation? How long since you gave a tract to somebody? How long since you spent time in prayer? Or my friend, you just show up, park in a seat, one number on a roll, and that's it. May God stir our hearts this week to get involved, to do something. Not a spectator in the bleachers, a warrior on the battlefield, fighting for the souls of men, and doing what we can to win folks to Jesus Christ. Number one, when I think of rubbish, first of all, I think of order. Watch number two. Hang on. When I think of rubbish, I think of odor. Okay, now it's summertime, 95 degrees, you go for a ride in the country. You get within 5 miles of a garbage dump, the wind's in the wrong direction. You don't have to see a neon sign, buddy. You know a garbage dump is there. Why? Rubbish has a horrible stench. Now, we're concerned about body odor. I hope we are, okay? We got toothpaste. We got gargle stuff. Yeah. Thank God for that great saint, Dr. Scholes. Amen. That's right. We're concerned about our feet, about our body, about our armpits, about our feet. God is concerned, watch it, about the scent of our soul. Follow me. Isaiah 1 in the Bible, they walk in that beautiful temple. They have their best clothes on. They brought animals for sacrifice. They walk in and God leans down and inhales deeply. And God said, this whole thing is an abomination unto me. Watch it. In the Hebrew language, the word abomination has a connotation of something that is putrid, smelly. Watch it. They walk in church and they gag God. Why? Because their soul is full of unconfessed sin. Sin does not evaporate. Sin does not dissipate. Sin leaves one time, if that's conditional, sir. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse it. If we do not confess our sin, the guilt is still there and the sin is still there, bubbling and boiling in a horrible putrid stench. God help us. A stench in the nostrils of God. What a horrible situation and a horrible thing to be in. Years ago, I was in Chisago City, Minnesota, about an hour north of Minneapolis, and the song leader, his name also was Brother Mark. Brother Mark and his wife taught in a Christian school, and they were really a great family. Sunday morning, for some reason, I'll never know why, Brother Mark got up. He made fun of me in the house of God. I couldn't believe anybody would do that. I just couldn't. But he got up, he made fun of me. He ridiculed me. He cracked jokes. Let me tell you something. Being the strong, dynamic, victorious Christian I am, I determined I would get even. All right, and here we are, Sunday night. I'm at the back door. Brother Mark pulls up, lets the wife and kiddies out. He goes to park the car. I open the door. His wife come in. I said, boy, Sunday afternoon is short. She said, too short. I said, hey, I want to ask you a question. My wife and I have no children. I said, do you feed the kids before church or after church? Brother Mark, she said, always feed the kids on Sunday night before church, get them home, put them right to bed. Said, always something simple. So tonight we had hamburgers. I said, that is great. I love hamburgers. Now, we're on the platform. Brother Mark leads to sing him, does a great job. He sits down. I lean over. I go, is he? Yes, sir. I said, is there a Wendy's or McDonald's around here? He said, no, sir. The nearest one, 7 miles down 35. I said, Burger King. He said, no. I said, White Castle. He said, no, White Castle. No, White Castle. I said, Wendy? I said, Hardy? No, it's your brother Mark. The nearest hamburger place is 7 miles straight down 35 on the right-hand side. I said, you're sure? He said, I'm positive. I said, it fooled me. He said, what? Never mind. He said, what? I said, I don't understand this. I keep smelling hamburgers sitting here, and I can't figure out where it's coming from. He looks at me. He goes, just like this. He said, Brother Mark, that's what I had for supper. Got any certs? I give the guy a couple of certs. I don't say a word, not a word, okay? Wednesday night, I'm at the back door. He pulls up, lets his wife and family out. He goes to park the car. I open the door. His wife, I said, man, tonight I went to his house. We had fried chicken. I said, I want to tell you, that woman knows how to fry chicken. We had a great time. I said, what did you all have tonight? Brother Mark, she said, tonight for supper, it was very simple. She said, we had ham sandwiches. I'm on the platform that night with Brother Mark. He leaves to say, you did a great job. He says, now, I said, brother, I said, I don't know the area. Is there a hog farm around here somewhere? He said, what? What do you mean? I said, I don't think so. Why? I said, I keep smelling a hog. I said, I don't understand this. I said, no hog farm. I said, I keep smelling ham and hog. And he said, Brother Mark, he said, I can't believe this. He said, that's what I had for supper. You know, I give him two more certs. The guy's about to break me giving him a cert every night, okay? Here we go. Friday night, the last night, I'm at the back door. His wife pulls up, lets the wife and kids out, goes to park the car. I open the door. His wife and family come in. I said, lady, you had a busy day. You had school. Then you had a soccer game. And hell, here you are at the house of God. Probably, I said, you didn't have time for supper. She said, yes, we did. And she told me. I wish she hadn't told me. Here's what she said. I went home at noon, and I put, I hate to even have these words leave my lips. I went home at noon, she said, and I put liver in the oven. We had baked liver for supper. Friend, I can't believe a Christian eat liver. I just can't. I'm sorry. The Bible describes it, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, that has to be liver, okay? Now, here we are. We're on the platform. Great crowd. The place is jammed. Boy, Brother Mark leaves us singing. They're singing up a storm. He sits down. Dr. Cable gets up to make the announcements and take the offering. I lean over. I go, he said, yes, sir. I said, I read in the paper, this is true, I said, I read in the paper today, there's a great outbreak of flu in the area. He said, there is. I said, I want to ask you a question. He said, yes, sir. I said, you had chapel right here today, didn't you? He said, yeah, school had chapel. I said, I want to put this gently because I'm a gentleman. I said, did some kid get sick and throw up in school today? He said, what? I said, did some kid get sick and throw up in school? He said, I don't think so. Why? I said, man, something smells. I said, don't you smell it? I said, it almost gags me just sitting here. Something smells putrid in this auditorium. I said, it's horrible. I said, I don't smell a thing. I said, go see your doctor the first thing Monday morning. Amen. You need to, buddy. Okay. Okay. On second thought, I said, it smells a little bit kind of like liver. I made that statement. He said, Brother Mark, that's what I had for supper. You got any certs? I give him what he stared at me. Here's what he said. Preacher, I can't believe this. You got a nose like a bloodhound. Now, friend, we're concerned what our body smells like, our breath smells like, our feet smell like. God is concerned, what's the word, about holy hygiene. What does your soul smell like to an almighty God? Does it gag God? The church is mentioned in Revelation, a church, and the church literally gagged God. How long since you confessed your sin? But it's all right there. All the stench, the decay, the rottenness, it's right there until you confess your sin. And oh, my friend, hear me. To get rid of that sin, Christ paid a great price, a mighty price. And yet rather than come to him in humility and confess it, you'd rather hang on to it with the stench of hell clinging to your soul. God give us the humility to confess our sin. Number one, the characteristics of rubbish. Number two, and I'm through, the conditions that prevail in a life of rubbish. Now, when a Christian's life is full of sin, you can tell. Look in your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 4. Look at verse number 2, halfway through. Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stone? Stop right there. In the Bible, what does stone speak of? Adamant of heart or hardness of heart. Three times Jesus Christ told not wicked sinners, his own disciples, you have hardened your heart. How's a Christian harden his heart? Your Bible tells you, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. I'll illustrate it for you. Your pastor stands here and preaches on soul winning. God taps you on the shoulder. Maybe brings somebody right to your mind you ought to go witness to. You say, yeah, I want to do it, but you don't. Okay? The evangelist comes and pours and pleads and weeps and cries. Reach out to others. And boy, God gets all over you. Boy, you need to witness and invite. You say, I'm going to do it, but you don't do it. Comes a time, a guest speaker stands here with the unction of heaven on him. He preaches about witnessing and soul winning. And man, God convicts you. You say, I need to do it. I want to do it. Hey, wait, you don't do it. Now watch it. Watch it. There comes a time somebody stands right here, preaches on soul winning. Other Christians raise their hand. Other Christians come to the altar to pray. Other Christians make decisions. You stand between the pew. You say, hey, man, hey, I'm doing great. No, you aren't. No, you aren't. You're just as disobedient as the first time. What happened? You've hardened your heart against God. Oh, my friend, that's so dangerous. Not just for you. That unsaved person you failed to witness to. He doesn't hear, he can't believe. He can't believe it's hell. But you see, you hardened your heart against God. How long since you come to the house of God and God tapped you on the shoulder? How long since the Holy Ghost brought conviction? How long since you swallowed your pride, come to the altar and pray? I know, I'll do it when I get home. Oh, my friend, shame on you. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing now. Because what's going to happen? You say, when I get home, I'll do some confessing. No, you won't. On the way home, you almost have a car wreck. Your dear wife will give you a few choice words about your driving, okay? Yeah. You get home, the phone rings, somebody gives you some news. What God wanted to do in your heart, you said, I'll do it later, and the devil come and snatch it away. My friend, the time to respond is when God speaks. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time. Not later, now. And if God speaks to your heart, slip out, come to the altar, pray, get it right with God. You don't be embarrassed to get help. We all needed help. Tell your pastor. That's why I open the Bible and pray. But my friend, don't get rid of the garbage. An adamant of heart, when somebody's away from God, a backslider, they harden their heart against God. Number two, only adamant of heart, they're sitting in the ashes of indifference. Look in your Bible. They revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, what's your wording, which are burned. Past tense, are burned. What are you saying, preacher? The fire has gone out. Past tense. What does fire speak of? In the Bible, fire speaks of zeal. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Christ said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. At Pentecost, it was cloven tongues of fire. But here the fire's gone out. They're sitting in a pile of cold ashes. Here's your testimony. I used to pray for my family with tears. You know. I used to teach a Sunday school class. I used to work on a bus route. I used to give out tracts. I used to go on visitation and knock on doors. One question. Tell me why you quit. Tell me why. The tragedy is, my friend, hell has not been modernized. Water has not been piped in. Air conditioning has not been installed. The thermostat has not been turned down. The truth is, somebody dies today, they go to the exact same identical hell folks went to when you used to weep, you used to warn, you used to witness. The tragedy is, hell has not changed.
Right.
But you've changed. You got all the excuses. Where you should be is a fireman out there fighting all hell to get folks saved. You're a spectator watching folks go to hell. God help us. I held 8 revivals in Faith Baptist Church, PA, Illinois, a church running 1,000. I was there for an 8-day revival. Friday night, I stood up to preach, announced my text, looked around. I saw a visitor 3 rows back on the outside aisle. The man listened well as I preached that night. I finished preaching, had them bow their head. I said, okay, not sure you're saved tonight. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. 27 people raised their hand. So I sing a song. You want to get saved? Come and tell Dr. Sorcerer or Dave. We started singing. 19 people come down the aisle and got saved. Saturday night, because that's where Caterpillar is, they didn't work on Saturday. Saturday night, we had about 1,100 people there. I announced my text. There was that gentleman in that same area. I preached that night. I had them bow their heads, saying, you're not sure you're saved. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. Over 30 people raised their hand. The first hand I saw was that gentleman's. He waved it and raised it. I prayed for him, prayed for others. We started singing. Folks come to get saved. That night, I think right at 30 people got saved. That man did not respond. Sunday morning, a big push. 1,300 people there. I stood up, announced my text. There he was. Same location. I preached Sunday morning, had them bow their head. I said, okay, if you're not sure you're saved, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. 42 people raised their hand. Their first two hands I saw were that gentleman's, and he raised them and went just like this. Before I could pray, he stood up, walked all the way down, stood on the edge of the front row. I said, okay, in a minute we're going to sing a song. Want to get saved? Come and tell Dr. Sorensen or Dave. You're a believer, want to come and pray? Do it. Let's stand and sing. I said that. He jumped to his feet, ran down front. He grabbed Dr. Sorensen. He said, I want to get saved. I want to get saved right now. Jake Gray, a godly deacon, came down, took that man aside. 43 people received Christ that morning. Beautiful summer day. I'm on the steps afterward. And Brother Jerry Gray came out and brought that gentleman. He said, Joe, this is Mr. So-and-so. He got saved this morning. I said, friend, you made my day. To my knowledge, this is the third time you've been here. I've prayed for you. I said, you have made my day. I'm glad you got saved. Brother Gray said, preacher, he wants to ask you a question. I said, go right ahead, sir. He said, My dad died about 3 months ago. My dad was never baptized, never joined a church. Not really a good moral man. He said, "Preacher, give it to me straight. Come on. Right now, is my dad in heaven or is my dad in hell?" I said, "Sir, I can't answer that dogmatically. Let me tell you why. Maybe at work one day, someone gave your dad a gospel tract. He got home getting ready to get cleaned up. He read that tract by himself. He could have bowed down and accepted Christ. Maybe one night your dad's watching television, going through the channels. Hey, some music gets his attention. But after the music, a gospel preacher comes on, closes that telecast. Your dad kneels down by himself and accepts Christ." I said, "Sir, right here in this Pekin, Peoria area, whole revivals in 7 churches have visitation programs. One night your dad's home. Knock on the door, he opens the door, a church visitation team, he asks him in, a soul winner comes in, opens the Bible, shows your dad how to get saved, they kneel down together, and your dad prays and receives Christ." I said, "Now, sir, if your dad's in heaven or your dad's in hell depends on one factor, did he ever accept Jesus Christ?" I said, "Now, from what you told me, it would appear he never did. If that's true, I have to be honest, your father would be in hell." He said, "Preacher, that's what I thought. Thank you." The man turned to leave. I had a thought. I said, "Sir, wait. I said, "Friend, I can tell you one thing for sure. Wherever your dad is right now, he's glad you got saved this morning." I said, "If your dad's in heaven, the Bible says there's joy, the presence of the angels, over one sinner that repenteth." I said, "Sir, if your dad's in heaven, he's rejoicing you got saved." I said, "Now wait, if your dad's in hell, in your Bible, Luke 16, a man died and went to hell. In hell, he tried to get out, and God said, 'You can't get out.' His main concern then was this: oh, God, send somebody to my father's house. This my family comes to hell." I'll tell you something, if your dad's in hell, he's glad you got saved this morning. We shook hands, the man left the crowd was gone. I'm walking down the empty aisle of an empty platform of an empty church. On the platform to get my notebook, I got halfway down the aisle. All of a sudden, a thought hit me with great impact. The thought was this: they're saved in heaven. They long to see folks saved. They rejoice when folks get saved, but there's nothing they can do about it. They're lost in hell. They weep and pay and pray their family and friends might get saved, but they're totally helpless. Do you really realize, sir, in God's vast universe, only people can get folks saved is you and you and you and you and you and you and myself. Heaven cares. Hell cares. Christ cares. The question is, do we care? We sit in our pile of stinking rubbish and watch the world go to hell. Because instead of revival, we want rubbish. Shame on us and shame on you. We're not playing a game, friend. When sinners die, the Bible doesn't say they live happily ever after. It says in hell they lift up their eyes, being in torments. Christ cared enough to die. You care enough to tell him he died. We got the easy part. He paid the hard part.
Amen. Amen.
God, give us a fire in our heart this week to do something for Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head for prayer? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. 2 questions. Number one, the greatest question you'll ever hear. If you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? You say, "I'm not going to die." The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Wait. What's that verse say? Don't boast you're going to live 3 hours and 56 minutes. The Bible says they say peace and safety. Man, I'm in good health. I'm doing great. They say peace and safety. Sudden destruction. A car wreck, a heart attack. What's that word? Sudden. No chance to get saved. No chance to repent. No chance to come to Christ. It's over. You're in hell before you realize what happened. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, who tonight? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. We'll say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm a Christian." I know that's the first thing God requires of me, is to accept his son. I haven't done that, or I'm not sure I've done that. Brother Mark, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm on the way to heaven. Pray for me. I would love to pray for you. And if you have an ounce of concern tonight, will you please give me the privilege to pray for you? Who tonight, preacher? I'm not sure you can pray for me. Will you just right now lift that hand up toward heaven? Let me see it. Put it right back down. I want to pray for you. Preacher, here's my hand. I'll give you 10 seconds. When you hit hell, you don't have 10 seconds. Time is up. The gates have clicked. It's over. Anybody? Let me just see your hand up and down. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Anybody? Thank you. Now, I'm talking to Christians tonight about the rubbish in your life. Remember, the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. Oh, how sad. The Holy Ghost is wallowing in rubbish and stench and decay and shame inside you tonight. You'd be on your way to hell if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost. And you'd look at him inside the stinking mess of a backslidden life tonight. The joy is gone, the victory is gone, the thrill is gone. But you still have the ability to lie to yourself and lie to God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we'll say, Brother Mark, I'm a Christian. But God spoke to my heart tonight. I need to confess some sin. I need a fire in my heart that will take me to people I know and love before I stand by their grave and they're in hell. Preacher, I'm a Christian. God spoke to my heart tonight. There's changes I need to make, some rubbish I need to get rid of. Pray for me as a Christian. Can I just see your hand right now? Up and right back. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. There's probably a dozen of another hand. God bless you. Another hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Preacher, I'm a Christian. My best friend's going to hell. I never warned him. My family's a heartbeat from the fire. I never told him. Preachers, you pray for a great number of people tonight. Last call. Include me in that prayer. 10 seconds. Anybody else? Up. Thank you. Anybody else? 5 seconds. Thank you. Anybody else? Father, thank you tonight for being with us. And God, I plead in Jesus' name. Folk here tonight, without God, without Christ, without heaven, may the Holy Ghost do what we cannot do. May he convict of sin, righteousness, may a thunder in their soul, judgment to come. And God, tonight, may every lie the devil gives seem ridiculous in the light of eternity in the flames. I pray for a number of Christians you spoke to. Thank you for that. I'm thank you, God. When you speak, they can sense it. When you speak, they want to do something about it. I pray, God, you'll pour the Spirit out in this invitation. Help us to overcome pride, preconceived ideas, every lie the devil gives us, and determine. Get rid of the rubbish. And live and serve and witness for Jesus Christ. I want you to sit there, your head bowed, your eyes closed. In a minute, I'm going to have you stand. Now, if you're not sure you're on the way to heaven, whether you raised a hand or not, I'm going to invite you to do tonight what 95% of us have already done. When I have you stand in a minute, the instrument will play. When that happens, the pastor will be right here at the front. If you want to get saved, you just slip out, come and tell him it's what's going to happen. Somebody will take a Bible. A man with a man leading with a lady. They'll take you in a room. If a couple comes, somebody will take both of you. Open the Bible and go over the plan of salvation. And you want to get saved, they'll pray with you and help you invite Christ into your heart to be your Savior. Bible, 3 times the Bible says, whosoever, that includes you, friend, as heaven's postmark, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a definite prayer for salvation at a definite time. And tonight is your time. Don't miss it. I'm talking to Christians. I prayed for you. You got to pray for yourself. I'm no priest. You have to pray for yourself. You have to confess your sin yourself. Ask God to use you. Yourself. Oh, so much depends on what you do tonight. Your family getting saved may well depend on what you do. Your life being changed and being a testimony from defeat to victory depends on what you do. Friend, if God's speaking to your heart tonight, don't rationalize somebody into hell by not changing your life and confessing your sin. If God's speaking, don't wait on somebody else. Get out of that seat in the nearest aisle. Make your way to the front. You want to pray at the altar. Do it. Sit on the front row and pray. Do it. You at the front row and pray. Do it. Do it. Whatever you do, don't haul your rubbish home. Leave it right here under the blood of Jesus Christ. And go out that door cleansed and forgiven. That's the invitation. You want to get saved? The pastor's right here at the front. Tell him. You're a Christian. God spoke to your heart. Don't harden your neck and stand there. You've already hardened your heart. How much longer? How many years since God spoke to your heart? How much longer before he speaks again? Oh, believer, if God speak him, flee, get out of that pew and come and do business with God. Are we ready? Every head bowed, every eye closed right now. Everybody in this auditorium, stand to your feet. Stand right up. Come on. If God speak him, don't stop moving. Come on right now. Get out of there. Come on. Get it right with God. Come ahead. Come on. Good. Thank God. Good. Who else? Come on.